Welcome to the Ministry Growth Show. If you've been in ministry for any length of time, you've probably felt this tension. You can build programs, you can grow an audience, you can even create momentum, and still feel like something is missing. There's a quiet question many leaders carry. Are we actually making disciples or just managing activity? Today's conversation is for that tension. I'm joined by Vic Green from Replicate Ministries. Their work has helped thousands of churches rethink how discipleship actually happens, not just in theory, but in real, lived-out practice. What I appreciate about this conversation is how honest it is. We talk about why strategies alone don't work, why culture matters more than we think, and why real disciple-making movements don't start with a whiteboard, they start on our knees. Vic also shares what they've learned after years of working with churches, what works, what doesn't, and what has quietly been missing in many of our approaches to discipleship. If you're a pastor, a ministry leader, or someone who knows there has to be more than just keeping things running, this episode will help you name what you've been sensing. Let's get into it. Vic, welcome to the show.
Hey, glad to be here, Zach. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, can you just share a little bit about what you guys are doing with Replicate? I'd love to hear your origin story. I'm familiar with you guys from your first book, but just tell us a little bit about the ministry, how it got founded, and what you guys have been doing lately.
Yeah, so in 2008, my co-author, Robbie Gallaty, he founded the ministry. He founded Replicate Ministries, and we just exist to help churches activate their unique disciple-making movements. And so I came along in 2020. So actually before that, Replicate was helping our church. I was in Louisiana at the time. They were helping us figure out, man, how do we get a disciple-making culture? Like, how do we craft a vision and a strategy around that? And it began to really flourish at our church in Louisiana. And then in 2020 came and Robbie was like, hey, there's some things that aren't working with our toolkit right now that we need to really look at. There's ways that we need to better serve churches. And so that really started a journey that started 2020. So now, man, 6 years of working with churches on what we call kind of toolkit 2.0, but just helping churches get clear on their disciple-making vision, developing a strategy, and then developing, most importantly, that culture that helps churches see discipleship thrive, not just in their church, but more importantly, they see ministry happening out in the community where people live, work, and play. And so that's a little bit of what we do. We do that typically through coaching and consulting, but then also provide resources and books and other things.
Okay. So was your church like one of the more successful case studies that came out of Robbie's original work? And he thought, well, man, this is working well, and I'd love to work with Vic in greater capacity. Like, how'd that relationship develop?
Yeah, we're both from Louisiana, so I have to think that played in some way. Like, and so in whatever way, I think we just enjoyed the same foods, rooted for the same football team, so that may have factored in. But no, we were, so what was fun, man, just cool God story, all through college, I got discipled by God, we were in a group, three or four of us. He began to teach us how to read scripture, memorize scripture, share our faith, hold each other accountable. And whenever I moved into college ministry, we began to build that for our college ministry. Well, when I stepped in the adult space, we wanted to do that as well, but we were just kind of trying to figure out, like, how do we do that? That's when we met Robbie and his team. We went to Atlanta and we're just like, man, we can complete each other's sentences and we've never met. Like, the philosophy was so similar, but they were a little further down the road at the time, Replicate, of just being able to bring it into the church space. And so at that point, they began to coach me and coach our team. And how do we do that? We took it back to Louisiana and Baton Rouge, and it just began to flourish. And in some ways, we were seeing success where they were struggling at the time at Long Hollow. And what we found is they were kind of complementing needs and strengths. And Robbie was like, man, would you come up here, help us as we kind of figure a few things out personally in the church, but then help take this to other churches across the nation. And so that was in 2020, January. And as we all know, 3 months later, everything changed. So that was a great time to move my family across the United States. But it was, it really helped, I think, accelerate a lot of the learnings that we had along the way.
Mm. And how are you guys defining discipleship?
Yeah, so discipleship for us, like, we don't have a strict definition of, like, this is the exact thing that, like, of what a disciple is or what discipleship is. I think we have that in a couple of our resources as, like, a starter place to it. Mm-hmm. A lot of what we're doing is coming alongside and saying, man, let's get clear on what is a disciple in your culture? What does discipleship look like in your culture? All of that, though, obviously is anchoring back to the principles that we see in Scripture. And so when we're talking about discipleship, when we're talking about our culture there, we talk about a disciple-making culture is that life-on-life discipleship. It's kind of marked by there's a dedication to the few. And so there's an investment in the few, opposed to a lot of church strategies look and try to invest in the many first, the crowd. But man, how do you have a discipleship culture in your church where you're focused on the few, on those that are faithful, those that are the core, and how do you invest in them in a way that they can reproduce their life in others? Mm. And so kind of the unique focus for us is going to be that life on life discipleship, that focus that moves towards a multiplication, that 2 Timothy 2:2 principle, multiplying their life and investing it in others. And so that's our kind of focus as we get into discipleship. And then we help the church get clear of what is their disciple and what is discipleship in their context.
Hmm. And so is it rooted in some other maybe pre-existing or models that came before you guys and then specifically tailored to the context of the church? I'm trying to remember back to reading the original book, Replicate, and where some of these ideas came from.
Yeah. So you're all of that still true. So I would say if you look at Replicate, the first book that we had, like all of those principles hold true. Think now as we look is like, how do you apply those principles? And so that discipleship is going to be that life on life discipleship or life on life investment with, I mean, as Robbie said, in growing up and Replicate, it's been kind of consistent since we started around this idea of a disciple is a disciple until he is made another disciple. Like this lifestyle of multiplication is the calling on each believer. And so our heartbeat is, how do we see people sharing their faith and making disciples? And it's not a staff thing. It's not for the spiritually elite. It's something that is a lifestyle that is called, that every person in your church is called to.
Mm. So as you guys put that into practice after that first book, what were some of the problems or the maybe the hurdles that you guys were running into that Robbie came to you to help solve?
Yeah, I think we found it together as we started in 2020. Like we talk about it in our new book. We just asked the question, why isn't it working? That was like the question that was nagging at Robbie and I, like, because we were looking and said, man, there's some churches that it's working and then there's some that it's not. And then there's some that, and what I think made that even more difficult for us was one of the churches where it wasn't working was at Long Hollow. It was ours. And we had seen it work in our previous context, but it wasn't at Long Hollow. And so it just kind of became, why isn't it working? Why didn't it work in this time? Why did it work elsewhere? Why is it working in some churches, but not others? And I think that's where we really stepped back and really began to ask, what are the essential elements that have to be true for disciple-making to take off, for a disciple-making movement? And that kind of became this journey that we would go on together. What I think we look back in hindsight, some of the things that we began to realize is, I think previously, I think we had focused a lot around strategy and tactics. And what we realized is obviously that it's more important to focus and start at culture and vision. You need both strategy and tactics. And I think that's often where churches and pastors, it's where I go when I want to begin to get progress or momentum is, let me figure out the strategy. Let me figure out the new program that works. But what we realized was the vision and culture was ultimately the foundational need that we had to start at. which is feels like, yeah, like, aha, of course. Like, I think we all kind of know that, but it was one of those that we realized that we were skipping over that and putting disciple-making strategies in a culture that didn't have a disciple-making culture. And eventually the church would just reject that. And so that, I think that was one of our biggest learnings in that. And then there's like a ton of different things that came from that, but that would probably be at its essence, probably one of the biggest learnings from Toolkit 1.0 to 2.0 for us.
Well, it's interesting because, I mean, we've had a handful of organizations that come out of the DMM, CPM, training for trainer type T4T movement world. And one of the things that's consistent across speaking to a lot of those leaders is the difficulty in which they are having in applying some of these models within a Western context and specifically a local church context. And so for me, after having read Replicate and seeing that at least at that time, there was some movement coming out of what you guys were doing with local churches, and there was a few success stories. It was cool to hear that somebody had at least made some movement in that direction within this context. So as you guys, I mean, that sounds like that was one of the things that you ran into was just the difference between culture and strategy. Has the understanding of disciple making matured or shifted at all, or what else did you guys see that has maybe helped you be successful in a context where a lot of others have struggled?
Yeah, absolutely. So I think I would say if you look across the 18 years, we've worked with 4,000 churches around coaching of disciple making. And so as we went into 2020, you know, say, hey, why isn't it working? There's many places where it was. But what we started to realize is like we hadn't found quite the essence because we couldn't figure it out why it wasn't working at the time for us. And so as we look now, much of it has been nothing from Toolkit 1.0 have we been like, oh, that's bad, that's not good. Like a lot of it's been a maturing of that concept of kind of seeing more of the full picture. And I think also what I would say is I think we have gone, and even in our training and our coaching is just drastically different, where before it was we would give prescriptive practices, where now we give contextualized principles. And so we get above the like, do X, Y, and Z, where those feel good, where you're like, okay, here's a plan I can execute. Well, it is, but it's not always your plan for your church. It's somebody else's, and that's what it worked there, but it's not bringing into what's our culture, what's our leadership style, what's the vision that's going to resonate with our people. So I think that's kind of the journey there. I'd say the big learnings that we had for us, we say there's three essential elements that must be true for a church to be movement ready, for a church to be able to see a disciple making movement like we see in the gospel and the book of Acts. And those three is, the first is spiritual renewal. Second is disciple making culture. And the third is organizational clarity. Spiritual renewal speaks to a desperation in me, a desperation in the leadership for more of God. It's a hunger for God to move. It's a prayer. It's marked often by prayer and a leadership that's desperate for God to move. And so that's what starts the movement. Then disciple making culture, that's the dedication to the few. That's that is how you're growing your church. And it's what shapes the movement. And then organizational clarity, that's the words of the movement. It's the declaration for the many. And that's what spreads the movement. Mm-hmm. And so as you look, the church has to have all three of those things: spiritual renewal, disciple-making culture, and organizational clarity. Where at the beginning in Toolkit 1.0, I think it was largely disciple-making that we were giving people. I think where we have now a far fuller picture is you have to be able to bring all three of those elements together in a way that creates a vision for the church that fits their unique context.
So when you guys work with a local church, is it similar to a a consulting capacity where you're coming alongside their leadership and maybe educating or training around the strategy? Or is it more coming alongside and like, what does that relationship look like with the churches that want to engage with Replicate Ministries?
Yeah. I mean, so we do resources, we do coaching, and then we do consulting. And so our coaching is we'll do like huddles, and sometimes it's just getting pastors together with some of our, with our coaches. And it's a mutual learning type experience of, man, how are you implementing this practice? How's this working? Okay. We're trying to change this metrics of success. Like, what do we look at there? And it's just more of a coaching training relationship. And then a lot of churches, they were saying, man, we're ready to create that vision. We're ready to create that strategy. Like, I'm a pastor and I'm ready to get, I want to go all in. That's where we typically will go alongside their leadership team. And we walk with them to begin to discover, man, what is the culture that we need to set? What is the vision that we need to craft? What is the strategy that we need to begin to implement and execute on? And we just begin to work with a team there, but it's far more discovery. And then like, we're not coming saying, here's X, Y, Z. This is the three things you have to do to execute, you know, and it'll always work. It's far more of, okay, here's the principles. Now let's find how will those principles best apply in your context, which to what you were saying before, some of the movements like have struggled in bringing that to the Western church, often because it holds some of those practices and the ways and those methods and so tightly, and it doesn't give enough, like, how do we contextualize that to fit this context and this unique expression of the church?
That's interesting. So what kind of churches tend to seek you guys out?
Yeah, so churches that will reach out to us, like obviously if you're reaching out to us, there's a desire for multiplication. And that's going to be, at its essence, that multiplication is the thing that you're looking for. It shows itself in a couple of different expressions. Some take it from a lens of discipleship. Some take it from a lens of leadership development, and some think about it through the lens of missions or mobilization. And so, but at the heart, people are wanting to see multiplication. And so some take it from a discipleship lens of, we want to see deeper discipleship of people, not just growing in their faith, but helping others do the same. Some think leader development, and they're like, we need leaders that know their calling, have self-awareness, that are helping make a kingdom impact. And then some think missions mobilization of like, I want to see people out in the community, you know, making disciples or sharing their faith in a way that, or where they live, work, and play. I want more ministry happening outside our building than within it. All of them are different expressions of really the heartbeat. If you're reaching out to us, it's because there's a different way you want to see more multiplication in your church. And I think the second side of that I would say is a lot of times churches, we get the pastor who is burdened for there has to be more than this. And I was last week I was talking with a pastor who was like, I'll do anything I can. Like, we have to do a process with you guys, because he said, this is something that I haven't been able to put words to, but I knew there had to be more than continuing church the way we're doing it. He goes, I'm successful by every metrics. The churches in this community look to me as one of the most successful, but I know there's more. And then he said, I am painfully hungry for a process like this to help me see discipleship flourish in my church. And so I think that's probably the second person to see is a pastor who's hungry for a different way of church, knows there's more.
Do you guys run in with this? I don't know if I want to use the word focus, but with the desire for multiplication, do you find that depth in the discipleship process is difficult to attain when there's a focus on multiplication, or is that just naturally a part of the process? Does that question make sense?
Are you speaking to the individual, like the spiritual depth of an individual?
Yeah, and then ultimately
ever a threat.
Yeah, and ultimately what that depth looks like within the larger body. Like, are we becoming deep disciples of Jesus who are transformed into the character of Jesus in deeper ways while a pursuit of multiplication is taking place?
Yeah. Yeah. So one way that I would say there's ways in which your church can go after multiplication that can overextend or maybe be a threat to the spiritual maturity. Sure. I don't think it's a problem with multiplication. I think that's usually something where there is maybe an unintentionally lack of discernment through the leadership. Mm. With that, I would say we often err on this. Like, I think that line of where that is probably, I would lean more empowering towards multiplication than controlling. And I say the principle that I would say that as we design strategy, as we look at the churches, your church need, you know, way you can think about it, your church needs a connection vehicle and a multiplication vehicle. It needs a place where, man, you're calling people in to the family of God. And you need a place that you're developing and sending them out on the mission of God. And mm-hmm. so just even if you look at Acts 2, 42 through 47, its expression is they are not just a family. They're not just on mission. They're a family on mission. And mm-hmm. I think it elevates both the communal nature of the family as there's an inward impact, but then also there's an outward impact as they're on mission and having an impact in their community. I think as you look at the church in its expression, like, you should be seeing that family on mission lifestyle. There's elements of the strategy that are calling them into deeper community that are helping them continue to grow in their personal maturity. And it kind of is, and it's not, they're not mutually exclusive. Like, it blends into, man, they're also calling them into the elements of maturity of sharing their faith, discipling others, living mm-hmm. with biblical radical hospitality. And so it is kind of like you have to hold both of those in balance. I see some where if all we've talked about is multiplication and we don't give enough place for community and stability in relationships and that, you can 100% burn people out. You can 100% get to a place where they have no community or no meaningful relationships of depth. Mm-hmm. So you got to hold both of those together.
Yeah. So for you guys, what are some of the signs that tell you that church is maybe moving in a healthy direction where both of those things are in balance?
Yeah, great. So each church, what we encourage is we want each church to get a picture of their, we call their dream disciple.
Okay.
And so now often the way that that is expressed to the churches is the roles of a disciple, or, you know, they may come up with a different name. Dream disciple is just how we refer to it. Mm-hmm. But I think one of the things that churches often do is they focus all around church activity. Those become the metrics of success. Okay. Mm-hmm. How many people are worshiping? How many people are serving? How many people are in groups? One of the most powerful things we do is we help them change their scoreboard from just activity metrics to transformation metrics, to not just measure what are our people doing, but more importantly, who are they becoming? And mm-hmm. when we can, and so the first thing that we want to do is how do we help people get clear on the disciples that they're developing? And then how do we build assessments? How do we build metrics around that picture? So that we can assess, man, where are our people? So that each person in our church can measure, can assess in their life, am I becoming this type of person? And what we want to do in that picture of the disciples, that's one of the places where you're looking and saying, man, are they growing a way that Mike Green said it? He says there's three relationships that disciples have. There's an up relationship, that's a relationship with God. An in relationship, that's a relationship with the church, with one another, and the out relationship, that's a relationship with the world. Mm. Those are usually a check and balance that I'm looking at to say, man, is our disciple that we're developing strong in these three relationships? is it elevating the certain traits of Jesus that are most important to us in our unique context? And when we get clear picture of that disciple, everything we can begin, that becomes our new scoreboard for health and for success. Mm.
So does the metrics or the measurements or the scoreboard, does that remain pretty consistent across the churches that you work with, or is it changing slightly depending on the culture and the context within each individual church?
Yeah, it's one of those that it at its essence are going to be very similar, but its expression and some of the unique traits that may be elevated from church to church are going to differ. Mm-hmm. And okay. So all of them, we're pulling from the same source, right? We're starting at the Bible, and like, that's a great starting point. Let's get clear on what does the Bible say about what it means to follow Jesus. Let's get clear on the traits that we see in a disciple. And then as we build on that, there are unique expressions that are true church to church. And so if you join a church and you do everything that church says, you know, and you're fully committed to their vision, to their strategy, well, if you go to your current church versus the church down the street, you're going to, after 10 years, you will look like a different person based off of going to your church versus the one down the street. Because mm-hmm. there's a uniqueness from one church context to the next. It's often a combination between the congregation, the community that it's in, or the convictions of the leadership. And so mm-hmm. like certain communities have, there are certain things that certain communities have greater needs for, or in your congregation, there's certain traits of following Jesus that are more present. And then certain convictions of leadership where, man, every time this pastor gets up and talking, like, he's always going to make a beeline to these things. He's super passionate about those things. All of that shapes, let's just for percentages, say if 80% is the same, you know, church to church, that final 20% gets drastically shaped by those three elements at play in each unique context. And then how you communicate that to a church. There's certain ways, some are more traditional, some are more contemporary. Like there's certain, just from vision casting, there's certain ways that things will be said in that context that will resonate mm-hmm. in ways that it wouldn't elsewhere. So usually pastors are finding their unique way of articulating an idea that they know it. When I say it this way, I resonate with it, our people resonate. And mm-hmm. so that's usually how that dream disciple will get formed.
That's cool. What are some of the things that you guys have learned throughout the years about the pace of sustainable growth?
Yeah, we often remind our churches want the power of multiplication, but they aren't patient for the pace of multiplication. Mm. And you can't want the power of multiplication and not settle for the pace of it. And often what we're trying to do is we're not just trying to get more activity. Now we're trying to get more people in building. We're trying to help people experience life change and transformation. And like that often takes a lot longer than just, hey, let's recruit people to the next event, to the next program. Mm-hmm. And so often that's one of our things, is just the way that you measure success and the pace of that is going to be different than how you have to measure success going forward. And I think the reminder for us, though, is that multiplication, it is slower in the beginning, but it is far more powerful long term. But most churches, they give up a couple of years in because, well, man, like, we're not seeing the same growth that we're seeing in this other program that we're doing or in this other thing. And they don't look at the fruit that it's producing as much as they look at the activity or the attraction that it's maybe bringing. And I think that's that kind of shift of being able to say, hey, it's a different way of measuring success. And let's make sure that we have multiplication expectations, not only addition expectations.
Mm-hmm. Well, I imagine that a lot of the cases that you guys work with or leaders that you work with who are coming to you for help or I imagine that you guys run into a how do I say this? A requirement for that kind of growth and the multiplication that those leaders desire will require a culture shift or a culture change within that congregation. And that culture shift can take a long time sometimes. Is that a lot of times the barrier that is the thing that takes the longest to get over and start seeing change and transformation in before you can start to really see any movement take place?
Yeah, movement can start immediately. We just have to have the right expectations and put our focus on where that movement is happening. And, but I think to the culture change there that we're looking for, often what we want to help our teams think through is 16%. So, there's, when you're thinking about change, 16% is the tipping point of change. It's where there's a critical mass that can bring mass adoption. And so it's based off Roger's life cycle, and there's innovators and early adopters, and they're the first 16% to something. And then it begins to spread. And so what we want to help churches with this new lifestyles as they get clear on our discipleship group model, and as they begin to cast this vision, and as they begin to measure, man, how many people are reaching their circles of influence, when they get those clear metrics and the clear lifestyle they're calling people to, how can we then help? Let's use that 16% number. What is 16% of your average adult attendance? Because if we can get to 16% of people living into this new lifestyle, something changes. It goes from feeling like you're pulling something uphill to it's snowballing downhill. Mm-hmm. You start to feel the wind behind your back, because that's the tipping point where now a culture change is starting. It's beginning, and you're starting to see it embrace, not as just something that you do as the leader, but that is happening organically and grassroots through your people. And so that 16% is a crucial number in that culture change.
So in your experience, what kind of maybe inner life does a leader need to sustain some of these multiplication things over time?
Yeah. So in that framework, we start spiritual renewal, disciple-making culture, organizational clarity. And so the spiritual renewal is what starts and sustains the movement. And that spiritual renewal is, man, there has to be something in the leader. And that was the story that Robbie personally went on and then brought us as a team on, and was just a huge piece, because in 2020, when we're having these conversations, like, Robbie's burning out. He's exhausted. That's the place that so many leaders were at in 2020. And what we realized, though, is like that, the spiritual renewal is the start of a movement, because that's what it was true in the book of Acts. And whenever Jesus would tell them to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, right? But right at the very beginning of Acts 1:8, he says, but wait till the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you find they're praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to fall on them in Acts 2. And then the movement begins. Mm-hmm. And what's true, that's true then, it's true today, this idea that every movement starts by not moving. Every movement starts by not moving. And so often we want, when we think about leading our movement and bringing change, we go to a whiteboard and we go to strategy and plans. But movements start not in front of whiteboards in a strategy session, but it is on our knees and our face in prayer, praying for the Holy Spirit to work through us. And so for us, that if that's not just what the Bible shows, our personal story, as we're trying to figure out why is this not working, what's missing, Robbie began spending time on the back porch just praying, God, I have all these issues with my church. Like, I'm frustrated with this, I'm frustrated with that. And over about 6 months' time on the porch, Robbie starts having the silence and prayer time where, man, the Holy Spirit just starts working on him and says, you know, those aren't your problems with the church. The problem with the church is you. These are the things that you, that are true in your life that I need you to give me more of, to stop leading under your own strength, to start praying more, all of these things. As we look, what would happen for us is that would be a personal kind of renewal for Robbie that he would bring to our team. We would all start praying together as a team. And then on December 20th, 2020, we saw a revival in our church where 99 people got baptized on December 20th. And then we saw 1,600 get baptized in an 8-month span.
Wow.
And it was this unbelievable move. And so in the book, we break down, there were five things that became true in Robbie's life that, and this doesn't manufacture a movement. It was just five right. things that we learned of, man, here is what changed in Robbie's heart. Here's what changed in our leadership posture that positioned us for what the Holy Spirit would choose to do. And, and you know, it's just a simple acrostic called Renew. We just call them our Renew shifts. And they're just kind of five different postures for it. I'll give one. The first here is the reliance shift. And it's just, it's moving from a dependence on self to a dependence on the Spirit.
Mm.
And I mean, that one right there is really the foundational one of all of it, but how often we depend on ourselves opposed to the Spirit in our planning, in our day to day, as we craft our vision. And so that very much, the health of the leader, the renewal of the leader, that's the start of it. And it's what sustains it.
Mm.
And
Well, yeah, that was going to be my next question, is this, the sustaining of it. If it doesn't just, it starts with, in that case, Robbie recognizing maybe a need to submit completely to what the Spirit wanted to do. But in order for a movement to continue, that needs to be happening on a consistent or continual basis as leaders are developed within that movement, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like if that renewal is not taking place, that was kind of the question I was getting at earlier about depth and formation, or how successful can a movement be long term if that formation is not a constant and ongoing process?
That's right. Yeah, that's just, I mean, it's like I said, it's both starts and sustains it. And you see it in Jesus's life, like Jesus all through ministry, how often does he pull away to be with the Father? How often is he praying on the heels or before all these major events all through the Gospels? He's constantly pulling away because the activity of ministry and the demands of it are so powerful, or they're so strong that ultimately, like, if we don't have that relationship with the Father, there's no way that we can sustain the difficulties of ministry, the setbacks, the frustrations, the difficulties. So you look, Jesus is that prime example of it. Same for us. Whenever our relationship with God, whenever we're not at a healthy place, we can't lead a movement from that unhealthy spot.
Mm. So if leaders or pastors are coming to you guys fresh or new to Replicate and seeking out your help, are they oftentimes coming from that place of burnout or pain, or maybe are in a wilderness season within their faith journeys, and that becomes the primary focus before anything else is developed within that congregation?
I would say that we have some of that for sure. We have some that find their place in our community, and it's a place of healing and restoration to it. I'd say more often we find a pastor who is on the upswing of that and has enough clarity to say, I know that there's more and I don't know what it is yet, but I'm committed to finding it. And I think that's the typical where we find there's a burden there. There's something that's like, this is not why I got into ministry. I know there's a better way to do in church, and I'm committed to finding that. One pastor I recently, somebody said, we worked with him, and he was pumped on as he took back his dream disciple, his pathway. And he was just like, man, like, this is everything that I've been looking for. And he said, but look, before this event, I had decided I was going to give figuring out how to make disciples another shot. But if it didn't work this time, I was going to go sell tires or something, because I wasn't about to continue doing ministry the way I've been doing it without making disciples as the focus. Mm. And I think that sentiment is what we get far more often.
Mm. That's cool. So how are you guys encouraging leaders to attend to their, maybe their own spiritual health while at the same time building some of these systems?
Yeah. So, I mean, we have several different things around our renew shifts. There's certain things there pastorally that they're able to do. I think probably the biggest, though, is if you work with us in it, you'll hear us say it all the time, that it's a spiritual process before it's a strategic process. Mm-hmm. And so, like, we're often praying during all of our strategy sessions. We're often talking about, we're often encouraging them around some of the deep inspection that Robbie went through, that, like, some of those questions, some of those practices. I think so many of our people too, they're like, our pastors, we're not just saying, hey, let's go do a couple of strategy sessions. We're inviting them into a community of people, community of leaders. And so often they're encouraging one another in it. They're learning from one another. One of our key leaders in our network, Todd Connitz, he does like a pastor prayer retreat. And so often they're going down to Todd's and they're doing those prayer retreats, or they're coming to our annual events where they're in a huddle, where they're learning from one another, where they're bearing one another's burdens. And so as they're there, they're sharing and getting healthy as they live on mission in their church as well. So it really, I think those huddles, those events, the community of people, pastors together, we call it the collective genius. And it's just that all of us are better than any one of us. And so really, when we let just like you let the body of Christ work at the church level, when we let pastors just continue to be with one another, encourage one another, challenge one another, spur one another on, when you provide that place around a common mission, something powerful happens in it.
Mm. That's cool. Well, and so much of this seems to be centered on this idea that we would all theologically subscribe to, the priesthood of all believers and the role and responsibility of the entire congregation to be partnered in Christ within this redemptive story and this mission that he's called us to. So they're by nature within what you're doing is a distribution of leadership across the congregation rather than a consolidation of it. And so at what point do you guys start to see in this process that the ownership of that leadership is dispersed throughout the entire congregation and leaders are starting to pop up within the congregation, and rather than being so heavily dependent on, the paid professionals, the paid staff, or a few individuals who are where all ministry runs through or bottlenecks? How often do you guys see that?
Yeah, I mean, like I said, the 16% is a tipping point where you start to feel some culture change. So, like, you'll feel that there. I think I think it's just continuing to actually year over year stay consistent, to continue to put the vision before people. But the truth is, like, your church continually grows and there's new people that come in. And so there's not, like, after the 16%, I wouldn't say, it's this percentage up and to the right or this one exact. Like, there's far too many variables when you consider all the dynamics. But ultimately, what you're looking for in there is, man, does ministry, does disciple making, does it go from a someplace, someday lifestyle in our church to an all play, everyday lifestyle? Mm-hmm. It's not just some of us who are called to this, but all of us. And it's not just something that's done on Sundays or maybe Sunday and Wednesday, but it happens where we live, work, and play every day of the week. You know, what we're longing for, we call it, we want every person to name and reach their kingdom circle. Mm-hmm. A kingdom circle is that every person in your church has a circle of influence that they're called to bring the kingdom of God into. And so as we look and see more and more of those kingdom circles that are being named and being reached, we start to see the reach of the church. It ends up being far greater than what it could ever do in its own programming. Mm-hmm. And so as the church just continues to help their people become the disciples that they're calling them to and equip them to reach their kingdom circle, the church begins to see disciple making continue to flourish and the church to grow and have a reach that's far beyond what it could do on its own, in its own programming.
Right. Yeah. That's cool. So, I mean, we've touched on it a handful of times, this your Replicate 2.0 book, just in the conversation, but what are some of the things that, maybe we haven't discussed that you'd want to share or some insights you'd want to, offer to our audience that, that come out of that 2.0?
Yeah, I think there's, in that most churches have multiplication vision. They have a desire for multiplication and they express it in some way. But I think the question is, does your multiplication vision have a multiplication vehicle? Mm-hmm. Most churches have a vision and they talk. I mean, it may be like, we want to make disciples, or, you know, we want our people to live sent. They have all this vision. And I think that's great. But at the end of the day, how it is our ministries, how are they developed in a way to actually make that happen? Where do you have a multiplication vehicle? And what that is it's a ministry that is developing and then deploying people to go and make disciples. And often, like, what churches look at, they have a lot of places where they're teaching content, where they're connecting people in groups and programming, but there isn't always a place that says, this is how you help people develop the disciple-making skills that they need, the character that they need, and then multiply them out to go and make disciples. And so that begins to be one of the biggest reasons that churches have this multiplication vision that actually never comes to fruition. Just becomes words on a wall or a burden that the leadership carries, but its people don't embrace. And So for churches, how do we not just have that multiplication vision, but get that vehicle that then sends people out to, as we said, reach their circles of influence? And so I think that's a key piece in this book for churches, that I think often their strategies are great at getting people engaged in their programming, but to then get them mobilized and reaching people where they live, work, and play, so that ministry happens 24/7 through your people, not through your staff. That's often the missing piece that churches need help with.
That's good. Well, Vic, I really appreciate you coming on the show and sharing your insights and expertise. If people want to get a hold of you, learn more about what you guys are doing, maybe get a copy of the book, how can they do that?
Yeah. So the new book, the Toolkit 2.0, is Movement Ready Church. And so Robbie Gallaty and I wrote it. And so you can get it anywhere where books are sold, movementreadychurch.com. And then if you want to connect with me, you can find me on social. And then if you want to connect with Replicate and kind of put some of these principles to practice, replicate.org is our website. And actually replicate.org/ready comes with a lot of free resources around ideas that we talked about today. And so you can go there and it talks all about Dream Disciple and all the things that we mentioned.
Awesome. Very cool. Well, can I pray for you as we wrap up?
Yeah, it'd be great, Zach.
Father, thank you for this conversation with Vic and getting to hear the story of how you're working through him and Robbie and the rest of the leadership team in this ministry. And thank you for what you're doing in the churches that they're partnering with and working with. Pray that you would continue to lead and guide leaders of churches to raise up disciple-making movements and disciple-makers within their congregations, people who recognize and see this call and invitation that you've placed on your bride to be partnered with you in this redemptive story. And I pray that you would continue to go before Vic and the Replicate team. You would guide and lead and give wisdom and direction, and that the ministry would be blessed. Father, we love you. Thank you that, thank you for this conversation. It was a joy to get to know Vic and hear his story. And we just thank you for your love and care for us, your invitation to this redemptive partnership, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Vic, thanks so much for coming on the show.
Thanks, Zach.
It was great having you.
Great being here.
As we wrap up, there are a few things I want to leave with you. First, this idea that stuck with me from our conversation. Movements don't start with strategy. They start with surrender. Before anything changes in a church, something has to change in the leader. That's not a tactic, that's formation. Second, if you've been trying to build disciple making through programs alone, this episode is an invitation to slow down and rethink your starting point. Culture, clarity, spiritual renewal. Those aren't add-ons, they're foundations. And if you're realizing that you don't have a clear pathway for discipleship in your church, you're not alone. That's actually one of the most common challenges we see. That's why I'd encourage you to check out the new book Vic mentioned, Movement Ready Church, by Vic Green and Robbie Gallaty. It's a helpful guide to leaders who want to move from good intentions to a clear, lived-out disciple-making culture. You can find it wherever books are sold, or head to movementreadychurch.com to learn more. And if you want to explore what Replicate is doing, coaching, resources, and tools for churches, you can visit replicate.org. Two simple next steps for you. First, take 10 minutes this week and ask, do we have a disciple-making vision or a disciple-making vehicle? Second, share this episode with a leader or friend who's been asking the same questions you are. You don't have to figure this out alone. Thanks for listening. We'll see you in the next one.